The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
It is certainly a delight to be with you again this morning. I need to apologize to you and ask for your forgiveness because I am not shaking hands with folks this morning. That's because I've had a bout with some kind of flu all week long. I think I'm better now, but I just in case I don't want to pass it on to anybody else. So I'm not trying to be unfriendly and not trying to shun you in any way, but I just don't want to be an Indian giver in case you're the one that gave it to me last week. I don't want to give it back to you. So if you'll just indulge me on that. Ruth chapter 3. The very first verse mentions Naomi. And I want to spend a few minutes looking at Naomi and her growing faith. Last week we pointed out that Naomi had a weak faith, but it was a growing faith. Faith is one of those things that we just either have it or don't have it. Faith is a dynamic experience in our life. It either grows or diminishes, depending on how we deal with it in our life. And fortunately, Naomi had a growing faith. So I want to look at that this morning. And then in chapter 3, we will see a picture in Ruth of growing intimacy with the Lord. And it will be, we will use her behavior in chapter 3 as a metaphor for the steps that we need to be taking to grow in intimacy with the Lord. The second half of chapter 3 basically deals with Boaz's response to Ruth, so we'll leave that till tonight, because we'll talk about Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, tonight. But this morning we'll be looking at Naomi and Ruth. But before we do, let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, again, as we come before you, we ask that you might help us to focus now upon your word. Lord, we pray that you might help us, that we might understand its truth, that we might have wisdom to apply it to our lives. Lord, we pray that whatever we say and do will be bring honor and glory to you. Lord, we just ask that you might guide our thoughts in your word this morning. And we ask that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Naomi's story, we've got to go back to chapter 1 as we start to see Naomi and her growing faith. And Naomi is a woman that finds herself in a situation very similar to what many of us from time to time have found ourselves in. In chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we find that Naomi is in a difficult circumstance that is not entirely of her own making. Sometimes we get the idea that when things go wrong in life, when we have big problems, it's because of something that we have done, and that's not always the case. Sometimes it is none of our doing that we find ourselves in trying situations, and that was the case with Naomi. Naomi was not the one who made the decision to move to Moab. As a faithful wife, she just went in support of her husband. Now, the scripture isn't clear whether Naomi was in full agreement or not. That's not the issue here. The issue is that as head of the home, her husband is the one who made the decision, and yet she is the one who is suffering as a result of that situation. The truth is that the things that happen in our life, we don't always, in fact, most often, we have no control over. The reality is, what we do have control over is how we respond to those situations. Now here's Naomi in a very difficult situation. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Naomi is tested by loss. We talked about that last week some. Naomi has now lost through death her husband, Elimelech. She's lost her two sons. It appears that she has lost economically as well. In fact, she states in verse 21, chapter 1, verse 21, she says, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." And so here's a woman who has suffered great loss. How does she respond? Well, in chapter 1 and verse 6, we see that she takes a step in the right direction. She decides to return home. She's heard that the Lord is blessing in Bethlehem, her hometown, that the famine is over and people are eating better now. And so she decides to return home where she should have been in the first place. What she says to her daughter-in-laws as she makes the decision to return home is, in essence, "You don't need to come with me. You go back to your home in Moab." She says specifically, "Go return to your mother's house. The Lord dealt kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." So in other words, "You've been kind to me, girls, but it's time for you to go back to your own homes, the homes of your parents. And it's my desire that the Lord would bless you as you go back." Now that's what she said. But what was in her heart was a little different, slightly different. Now, we find that often in our own lives, don't we? The things we say don't always harmonize what is in our heart, what we are kind of afraid to say. What's in her heart, we find in verses 11 through 13, and it is despair. She says to her daughter-in-laws, "It is my desire that God bless you." But in her heart, she says, "The hand of the Lord was gone out against me." She is in full despair in verses 11 through 13. "I have nothing to offer you, girls, if you come with me. I have no more sons. And even if I were to give birth to sons today, you would not want to wait around until they were old enough to marry you. And in essence, I don't have much hope. I just don't have anything to offer you. You stay behind." And rather than believing and trusting in God's goodness and mercy and kindness and long suffering. She now really is blaming God for her problems. It's his fault. And we find as we get down to verses 20 and 21 that she not only has a heart of despair, but she has a heart of bitterness as well. You'll notice she says, as she arrives back in Bethlehem, the people of town recognize her and they greet her. And she says to them, "Don't call me Naomi." The name Naomi literally means pleasant. She said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me instead Mara." And the word Mara means bitter. Because her heart not only is filled with despair, but it's filled with bitterness. Bitterness towards God. And don't we find that often in our life when things are going wrong? Rather than taking a scriptural view of what is happening in our lives, we allow our emotions to drive us, and we allow ourselves to grow angry and bitter towards God and blame him for all that's going wrong in my life, in our life. Notice what she says is verses 20 and 21. "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." She says, "The Lord has brought me home again empty." She says, "The Lord has testified," in other words, pronounced a judgment against me. She says, "The Almighty has afflicted me." It's God's fault. This is what God is doing in my life. But not, she doesn't see it as God doing it in a good way. She sees it as God being unkind and mean to her. She's blaming him for her hurt, her anguish, her struggles, her difficulties. Now the truth is that her suffering is a result of decisions that she has made along with her husband. It's a result of her running from God's place of blessing in her life, the promised land, and running to a land where God has already judged because of their sinfulness, the land of Moab. If she had stayed put, she would have been taken care of by God. That was God's promise. But rather than depend upon him, trust in him, rely upon him, she follows her husband and goes into the world, so to speak. It's the same action that many of us take in time. And then when things go wrong, it's all God's fault. Now, the reality is, we need to trust God's word. And we need to depend upon God's word more than our circumstances. Psalm 121 tells us, "I will look up to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. I will lift up my eyes," it says, "to the Lord." Why? Too often, we keep our eyes down on our problems. We keep our eyes in the valley. We keep our eyes in the dark places rather than lifting them up to the Lord. I really appreciate your bulletin board as you enter the sanctuary here. The bulletin board back there has three little signs. God said it. Christ did it. That settles it. I believe it. Now that's excellent. That is a play on a saying that has been around for many years. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Now, Thurman can tell you, because he sat under my ministry for many years, that I often corrected people on that. The truth is, God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. And that is really where that is really where Naomi needs to come from. The Bible tells us that God loves us more than any person on earth can possibly love us. That God has promised to take care of His own. That God has promised to supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory. That's His word. And that's settled, whether we believe it or not, but we should believe it. God had promised the Israelites the land of Canaan. It was theirs, and it was a land of milk and honey, and even when the testing of famine came. Now, most often, even the famine itself was a chastisement of God for their sinfulness. But even when the testing came, even when the famine came to the land, God promised He would take care of His own. But Naomi didn't believe that. Oh, Naomi believed in God, believed in the power of God. But somehow she doubted whether God really cared for her or not. It was His fault she was suffering the way she was. Now, we get into chapter 2. We see in her despair and bitterness that she becomes passive, inactive. She's kind of resigned to her situation even as she comes back from Bethlehem. She has kind of a pity party for herself. Woe is me. And she doesn't do anything about it. You'll notice in chapter 2 and verse 2, it is Ruth, the one who had a committed faith, who says to Naomi, let me go out and see if I can't find someone who has a field where I can glean some food for us. Let me take action. Now, there is in Scripture a conflicting principles, apparent conflicting principles, not really conflicting, but in our minds sometimes they are. And it is conflicting between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, sometimes we can get off track to extremes on one side or another. We sometimes can forget all about God and think that everything is dependent on me and my strength, what I can do. And that's wrong. On the other hand, we can sometimes go to the other extreme and say, I have no responsibility. I don't have to do anything. After all, I can just let go and let God. Meaning, I just let Him do everything. That's not the case. God holds us responsible to do what we can do in His strength. And then He will do what we can't do on our behalf. But they really are not conflicting principles, they're harmonizing principles. And we see that the extreme in Naomi. She comes back to Bethlehem, and then just sits there, doesn't do anything at all to make her situation any better. But Ruth, who has a committed faith, says, let me go out and let me find a field. There is likely someone out there who will have grace enough to let me glean in their field. At this point, Ruth does not know Boaz, who Boaz is. She's just going to go out, trusting that she will find some place that will allow her to glean and make a living for she and Naomi. But then we skip on down to verse 20 in chapter 2. And now, after Ruth has been out gleaning, and things begin to look a little better, we see hope beginning to rise in Naomi in verse 20. She says to Ruth, Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead. This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Now she's talking about Boaz. Ruth has been out gleaning all day. She comes home. Naomi, in essence, says, how did things go today? And Ruth says to her mother-in-law, well, I came across a field and the man who owned it was Boaz. And it just so happens, at least from a human standpoint, just so happens that Boaz is a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. Now, you and I both know, because we have God's word, that there's no such thing as coincidence. Ruth didn't just happen to go to Boaz's field. God directed her there. It was not coincidence. It was divine appointment that put her there. But rather than get too far off on that line of thought, come back to now Naomi's response. And now all of a sudden, for the first time, as we've been reading about Naomi, instead of blaming God for everything, she begins to recognize that it's God who is the source of blessing in their lives. And he has not forsaken his kindness. That's the first expression we have from Naomi of God's loving kindness in her life. And so hope now is beginning to rise and to overcome the despair, the hopelessness that she's been feeling. Chapter 2, verses 22, and chapter 3, verse 1, we see as that hope continues to rise, Naomi now for the first time begins to think of someone other than herself. Isn't that typical of us when we are hurting and when we are struggling in life? All we can think about is me, what I'm feeling, what I'm going through. We don't think too much about anybody else. And that is the case with Naomi. Everything to this point in her struggle and in her test has been about her. What God has done to me. How God has been mean to me. How God has taken everything from me. But now, in chapter 2, verse 22, and chapter 3, verse 1, she begins to think of Ruth, of someone other than herself. Chapter 20, or verse 22 of chapter 2, she said, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field. Now, basically, what she's referring to there is that Boaz has now taken an interest in Ruth as he has observed her gleaning in his field. And Boaz has said to her, now I want you to stay in my fields and I want you to stay close to others who are working in my field. Why? It was a safety matter. Boaz was concerned that Ruth not get out by herself where she might be in danger of those who had bad intentions. So he says, stay by my workers, and there you'll be safe. And so now Ruth is echoing and agreeing with Boaz. And she says to Ruth, Boaz is right. It's a good thing for you to stay close to his workers and be safe. You see, she's thinking about Ruth's safety now instead of her own hurt, instead of her own struggles. Now, chapter 3, she says, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Again, she's thinking about somebody other than herself. And then we get to chapter 3 and verse 18. And we see a different Naomi than what we first met in chapter 1. We see Naomi now is speaking with quiet, firm confidence in God's goodness. Notice what she says in verse 18. Ruth has now gone and presented herself to Boaz. Ruth has sought Boaz's protection and provision. And she comes back home after presenting herself to Boaz. And it appears that she is a bit anxious as to how Boaz is going to respond. And in verse 18, Naomi says to Ruth, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. What's she saying? She's saying to Ruth, relax. It'll all work out. That's not the Naomi we saw in chapter 1 at all. As her faith has grown, her peace has grown. The promise that the prophet Isaiah gave, Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And then the admonition, trust thou in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord is everlasting strength. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ, God the Son, says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We're told by the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians that the peace that Christ gives us is a peace not only that the world cannot give, but that the world cannot even understand. It passes the world's understanding. It is a supernatural peace. It is a peace that is there in the midst of struggle and trial, not simply in the absence of difficulty of life. What is the key? The key is faith. Trusting in the Lord. As our faith grows, our peace, our confidence begins to grow. We need to hurry along. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, we see a picture of Ruth drawing near to Boaz, who is her kinsman redeemer. Now, you'll have to come back tonight in order to understand more fully what the kinsman redeemer is. But Boaz is her kinsman redeemer, and we see Ruth drawing close to him. Now, the fact is that this serves as a metaphor for how we draw near to Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, James admonishes us, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Now, the experience that we see in chapter 3 with Ruth is not her salvation experience, if we can use a modern day term. That was taken care of in chapter 1. That's when she made a faith commitment and said to Naomi, "Your God will be my God." And as we look carefully at chapter 1, the very next verse after Ruth makes that statement, we realize that Ruth knows who Naomi's God is. If it had just been left with, "Your God will be my God," you might wonder if Ruth really knew what she was committing to and who she was committing to. But she knows that this is Yahweh, the God of the Scriptures, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the Israelite people. That was her conversion experience, her salvation experience. The truth is, there are many people who look at salvation as an end in itself. There are many people who think, "Well, I don't want to go to hell, and so I'll trust in Christ as my Savior. And once I have the assurance that I'm not going to go to hell anymore, that's all that matters." Beloved, salvation is not the end of what God wants for us. It is but the beginning of what God wants for us. The fact is that we are called to draw close to Him in so many passages, and we don't have time to look at them all this morning. But as we draw near to Him, He draws near to us, and He changes our life drastically. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16, says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And then he goes on to say in that verse, same verse, "From faith to faith." What does that mean? Out of an experience of saving faith, we step into a life of faith that should be, like Naomi's faith, a growing faith. And that's what we see exemplified here by Ruth in chapter 3. Now, Ruth, in verses 2 through 5, shares with Naomi her plan and desire to go out. She's already met Boaz. She's become made aware of his godliness and his kindness and his prosperity, his ability to provide for them. But now she wants to grow close to him, that she might fall under his protection and care. So Naomi now gives her instructions in verses 2-5 as to how to do that. And notice several things that Naomi tells Ruth to do in order to grow close to Boaz. First of all, in verse 2, she says, wash yourself. Cleanse yourself. James chapter 4 and verse 8. We've already quoted part of it, but listen to the whole verse. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We cannot draw close to God and cling to our sinfulness and our iniquity at the same time. The Lord tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, no man can serve two masters. Either you're going to love one and hate the other, or you're going to love the other and hate the first. The fact is that we can't cling to our sinful ways and fellowship with the Lord at the same time. Again in the Sermon on the Mount, as the Lord teaches us about prayer, he says an interesting thing about forgiveness. He says, if we do not forgive those who have offended us, then he, God the Father, will not forgive us. Now you say, wait a minute. Was Jesus saying that if we don't forgive someone who has offended us, that we can't be saved? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about fellowship with the Father. He's not talking about relationship with the Father. Even though we are saved and he is our Father, if there are things in our life displeasing to him that we are unwilling to deal with, our fellowship with him is unbroken. Now, I often use an illustration from my own life in that way. My dad, when I was a young boy, went deep sea fishing in Florida. And he caught this beautiful blue marlin. Many of you would know it as a swordfish. It has a big long sword in the on its snout. And he had that thing stuffed. And it had it hanging over the fireplace in our living room. Well, I was just coming into the age where I was playing school football. And so I was standing in our dining room, which was just across from the living room. And I took some pillows from the couch, throw pillows that my mother had, and I was practicing my place kicking. And I kicked that pillow, and it sailed right up over the fireplace and hit that blue marlin. And the marlin came down, and its snout stuck in the floor and broke off, and its big fin broke off. My dad came home. He was furious with me. Now, I was nowhere around because I was hiding out in my bedroom. But he was furious with me. Now here's the situation. My dad was angry with me but he was still my dad. I didn't cease to be his son at all. But my dad did not talk to me one word for 3 days. Now, sometimes that was harder than a spanking. The fellowship was broken. The relationship was not. For someone like Ruth, who had a committed faith, there was a relationship there. But the warning was from Naomi that if there is sin that we are unwilling to deal with, the fellowship will not be there. And what was true in washing and preparing to meet Boaz is also true of you and I as we prepare to meet or draw near to our kinsman Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save or deliver, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. We often use that verse as exclusively relating to the unbeliever, but the truth is, it is a verse from the prophet Isaiah to God's people. And it's true of God's people. Our sin and our unwillingness to deal with sin in our life breaks our fellowship with Him. We're not going to have that kind of perfect peace that we've already talked about. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 1 John 1:9. Again, written to Christians, to believers, not to the unsaved. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, there are so many things about that verse that I love. But one of them that is so important to me is it does not say, if I am faithful, He'll forgive my sin. It says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So the first step in drawing closer to the Lord, to our kinsman Redeemer, is to wash ourselves, cleanse ourselves from iniquity and sin. Secondly, you'll notice that Naomi says to her, anoint yourself. This, she's really talking about, put on a perfumed ointment. Make yourself smell good, so to speak. What kind of ointment is a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord? It is our praise and thanksgiving. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Psalm 50, verse 23. Whoever offers praises glorifies me, God says. Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull. Well, what's he talking about with the ox and the bull? He's talking about the act of worship through sacrifice. what he's saying in the psalm is the thing that pleases God more than our acts of worship and sacrifice is our praise and thanksgiving that we offered to him. We gathered this morning. We took up an offering. The offering we took up is not what we do for the church or the pastor. The offering is what we do for ourselves to acknowledge our love of the Lord and our dependence upon Him and our faithfulness to Him. And God is pleased with that offering that we make. But you know what pleases Him more? When we praise His name. And not just in a church service when we sing hymns, but all of the time. The Apostle Paul told the believers at the church at Philippi, do all things without murmuring and disputing. We read of the experience of the Israelites in the Old Testament as they are delivered from Egypt. And as they make their way to the promised land, time after time after time, they complained against God and what they were going through. In the beginning, as they complained, God didn't say or do anything other than to provide for their needs. But as time went on, God then began to discipline them and chastise them for their complaining. You'll remember on one occasion how he sent poisonous snakes into the camp. And as the people were bitten by the poisonous snakes, they began to die. And the Lord instructed Moses to make a brass serpent and put it on a pole and hold it up. And anybody who would look at the brass serpent would live. But that whole experience was a chastisement of God for their complaining. Eventually they get to Kadesh Barnea. And one last time they fail to trust God and move into the land. And he said, all right. And I'm paraphrasing the Lord now. But he said, all right, I've had it with your complaining. 10 times since you'd left Egypt, you have failed to trust in me. 10 times you have complained, even after I tried to alert you by disciplining you. And so the result is going to be that you're not going to enter the promised land. The result, the consequence, is you're going to wander for 40 years in the wilderness until everybody who is above the age of 20 will die in the wilderness. God takes our complaining seriously. God, throughout His Word, calls us to praise Him and to give thanks to Him. This is one of the steps of drawing close to Him. We sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What is the chorus of that? This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. We sing that on Sunday. Do we practice it on Monday through Saturday? If we want to be close to the Lord, we will. Wash yourself. Anoint yourself, Naomi says. Put on your best garments. This is a picture of a especially of a bride who puts on beautiful clothes to get married in. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he shall clothe me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. In the book of Revelation, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So what are the garments? What are the robes that she is to put on? Well, they are emblematic of righteousness, deeds of righteousness. What we really have here is a picture of the doctrine of replacement. We take off the old and put on the new. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 to 24, it talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. So often as we talk about our Christian life and whether we're living for the Lord, we talk about all the things that we don't do. We don't drink and get drunk. We don't take drugs. We don't act unfaithfully to our spouse. We don't do this. We don't do that. But you know, the Christian life is so much more than what we don't do. The Christian life involves the things that we should do. That's putting on, not only taking off, but putting on. So often, things that we take off will not be put off for long if we don't replace them with right deeds, conduct, and activity to replace what we took off. Think about Naomi. She took off her garments of mourning as a widow. She took off her garments of labor as a gleaner in the field. And she put on garments of righteousness, bright and beautiful. Garments like unto a bride. What are you doing for the Lord? Not what have you simply stopped doing in your life. Then we come to the fourth step that Ruth is to take. She's to go and she is to wait. Go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. We need to hurry along this morning, and I can't spend a lot of time. But basically what this is talking about is that as the owner of the field, after the work of the day was done, and after the owner had had his evening meal, he would send the workers home, and then he would go lay down by the harvest to make sure that the harvest was secure and safe and protected through the night from robbers and thieves. But the point is, he was alone then. Everybody else had been sent home. And that is really what Naomi is telling Ruth. Wait until he's alone. wait until you can have some personal time with Him. In essence, we find that in the New Testament as well. There are places and times, as Ecclesiastes tells us, there's a time for everything under the sun. And there is a time for gathering together. There is a time for corporate prayer and worship. But there is also a time that we need to be alone, one-on-one with God. Jesus Christ, as you read the Gospels, often would withdraw himself and get alone, sometimes in the desert, sometimes on a mountain, and just spend even all night alone with the Father. There's a place and a need for a time alone. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. King James Version, the old King James Version, tells us to enter the closet. It's really just saying, get alone with God. It says, when you pray, go into your room or into your closet. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, which is in the secret place. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Are you spending time alone with God? Feeding on His Word. Praying to Him. Pouring out your heart to Him. And then, fifthly, we have the act of submission. Now, some people who read this with an improper mind see something immoral and improper here with what Ruth does. She goes as Boaz has laid down by the crop, the harvest, and he's gone to sleep. She uncovers his feet and lays down at his feet. Now, there was nothing improper in her intent or her actions in doing that. What she was really doing is putting herself in a place whereby her very actions, and not simply her words, she was there saying, I am here to serve you. Tell me what to do, and I will do it. Notice what she says. She surprises Boaz. He wakes up a bit startled. He doesn't recognize her. Now, we know that he knows her because chapter 2, he has been observing her and asking about her. So we know that he actually knows her, but as he wakes up from a sound sleep, he's startled, and he says, who is this laying at my feet? Verse 4, Naomi says, then it shall be when he lays down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in and uncover his feet and lie down. Notice these last words because they're key. And he will tell you what you should do. In other words, Naomi says to Ruth, go and put yourself in a place where he knows that you're there to serve him, to submit to him, and do whatever he would have you to do. Isaiah chapter 6. This morning in Sunday school, James talked about the minor prophet Amos. And one of the things he talked about was King Uzziah. Well, in Isaiah chapter 6, we have recorded the death of Uzziah. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he was so moved by the majesty of God that God asked, who shall go for me? And whom will I send? And Isaiah responds, here am I, send me. That's really what Ruth was doing by laying at the feet of Boaz. She said, here am I, use me, send me, direct me. The interesting thing, and I'll just mention this in passing, in Isaiah chapter 6, before Isaiah could say, here am I, send me, he had to confess his own sinfulness and deal with it. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And God sends an angel to take a lump of coal from the altar and to touch it to Isaiah's lips as a form of cleansing his lips. But are we available to God? Verses 6 and 7, we have Ruth's obedience to Naomi's instruction. And in verse 8, in closing, we have Ruth's request of Boaz. In the old King James Version, here's what it says. I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Now you may wonder what that means, spread your skirt over me. In the New King James Version, it says, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. The Hebrew word translated skirt and wing are the same word. In chapter 2 and verse 12, it talks about under whose wings you have come for refuge. That's same Hebrew word, wings. The idea is we come under the care and protection of God. As we draw close to Him, we come under His wings, under His care and protection. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 4, and with this, I will close. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. My friend, those who know the Lord as Savior have only started a journey. We need to continue to grow close in intimacy with Him, where we will find a place of protection and provision under His wing. Father, we thank Thee for Your Word. We're thankful for the promises of Your Word. We're thankful for the instructions of Your Word. Lord, help us as believers to have not merely faith, but a growing faith. Help us that we might daily draw closer in intimacy with you. Lord, direct us and bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.